do thank the committee, the youth committee here in Ballymena, and Reverend Greer for the opportunity to come and preach again in my home congregation. It's always a joy to come back and sit and listen to the preaching. It's never the same thing when you come to preach. But I look back in recent years, well, many years in the congregation in Ballymena, I think 26 years. My family still attends here, but for those many years, the highlight of our year was the Youth Challenge Weekend in February. And I know that the Lord blessed those meetings to my own heart, and to Kay, and to many of the people here. And some of the older ones are not going to the youth now, the ones I used to rub shoulders with. But it's good to see so many here in God's house tonight. We're turning to the Epistle of Paul to Titus. I'd like to thank Reverend Greer for reading God's Word. We'll be turning to other portions this evening as we go through this subject. The subject before us tonight, Reformed Doctrine, its impact on life and worship. It's such a vast subject, Reformed Doctrine. How do you begin to preach that to young people? I have to say, it's one that's very close to my own heart. But when I heard what the other men were preaching on, I thought, well, why could I not have preached on that subject? And got it over maybe Tuesday night or Wednesday night. But as one man said, attempting to preach on the Reformed faith is like trying to take a picture of the Grand Canyon. A pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Amen. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. O gracious, everlasting, and mighty God, we come to thee before the preaching of the word, and we ask thee that thou might bless what thou hast said. We thank thee, Lord, for the authority of the scriptures, that each time we read the word, it comes with the thus and thus saith the Lord. We thank thee for every young person gathered here tonight. We pray that the subject would impact not only their minds, but their hearts. We pray that it would engage the emotions of everyone here. Draw our hearts out after Christ. Set before us the beauty of the historical doctrine that has been handed down to us, not by the apostles, but by thee. Father, we pray that tonight our eyes would be focused on Christ, who is the great teacher of all truth and all doctrine. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, young people, the first thing I want to do, and this may not be like a regular sermon, I don't really intend to preach, but hopefully help you understand something of what we mean by Reformed Doctrine. So the first thing I want to do is define what Reformed Doctrine actually is. I think that would be helpful to you and to me, so we know where we're going over the next few moments. Let's take, first of all, the word that was used here in Titus, doctrine. The word doctrine. The word doctrine appears many times in the scriptures as a word that maybe puts people off when they come to a church that is doctrinal or a doctrinal preaching, and they think, well, that's just above me, I just want the gospel. Well, the word doctrine means instruction or teaching. That's what it simply means. The two verses I want you to turn. Firstly, Matthew 7, verse 28. The word doctrine, as I said, is used extensively in Scripture, and it refers to doctrine which is good, doctrine which is false. In Matthew 7, 28, we read, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So there's the word doctrine used with Christ. As I said, it means teaching, the teaching of Christ, or the instruction of Christ. I turn over again in Matthew 16 and the verse 12. Matthew 16, verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So there we see the word doctrine used in another context. Still means the same thing, means teaching or instruction, but is applied to that of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees that Christ warned his people of. So that's that out of the road. We all know what doctrine is, teaching or instruction. And the first word in the sentence, reformed doctrine or reformed teaching. This is where it becomes maybe a little bit more time consuming trying to explain this word. But the word reformed simply is a describing word. It describes the kind of teaching that is meant by reformed teaching, reformed doctrine, or reformed theology. And the word was first used, I think, with the reformers. We think immediately of who? John Calvin, Martin Luther, Bucer, Zwingli, Bullinger, John Knox, all these men, Martin Bucer, the great reformers. And we'll go back there to the 16th century when the first time perhaps Europe heard that word reformed, or it was applied to a certain class of believers. They are reformed believers, or they are reformed Christians. So it's a distinguishing word, a distinguishing term. Reading this week what that actually meant. What does the word reformed mean? One preacher put it this way. He says it is referring to that which discriminates and sets apart. Doctrine that reforms, doctrine or teaching that transforms. So young people, when you think of the Reformation for a few moments, we're thinking, well, what were the reformers like John Calvin, what were they all protesting about? And you think here about Calvin for a moment. John Calvin, a man whom we all are aware of, what he did, what he wrote. His issue was with the Church of Rome. False doctrine. Like that of Christ who warned in Matthew 16:12, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Now when the reformers began to preach, their teaching conflicted with the teaching of Rome on the church, on baptism, on the Lord's Supper, on how a worship service was to be formed, how a person lived his life, even down to his attitude, how he worked. We will see this in a few moments, that Reformed doctrine is what I will call tonight, let me use this term, a theology of life, for all life. In other words, this teaching affects you in every part of you. You can't just say, well, I'll apply Reformed doctrine to my work life and not really apply it to how I live. Or I will apply it to my worship, but I will not live according to this same teaching. Reformed doctrine is something, young people, it affects you in every avenue of your life. How you think, what you do, your attitude to work, to education, that is Reformed doctrine. And the reformers, they come into great problems as they sought to set forth Reformed doctrine. Now that's not out of the road. Well known what Reformed doctrine is. It's what the reformers taught. It was their teaching. Now we come to the crux of the message. When Reverend Greer gave me the title, and it was him worded this, by the way, in case you think it's something I thought up, Reformed teaching, its impact on life and worship. You know, really, if I was to leave this first point with you, really that's Reformed doctrine explained. Reformed doctrine, young people, is thoroughly biblical. Really, that's all it is. The application of the scriptures to your life, in your worship, in your walk with God, in your vocation, your calling in life, whatever you're called to do, that is what Reformed doctrine is. We meet people today who say, well, Calvin, he was inventing a new kind of religion. And Knox in Scotland, well, he was just trying to be, you know, hard on the church, and he was bringing about a kind of elitism. You know, where you had to conform to certain principles before you could actually call yourself a Reformed believer or be part of the Reformed church. But what these reformers were doing was they were reading God's word, they were seeing and having it applied to their own lives by the Holy Ghost. They then looked at what they were being taught in their churches, the Church of Rome, other churches. The Lutheran church, for example, does not believe everything that the Reformed churches that follow the line of Calvin believe, for example, on baptism and certainly on the Lord's table. But that caused a great problem. The scriptures, do we take the word of God to be our final rule of faith and practice? Or do we make the scriptures relevant to what we believe? And before we finish tonight, young people, I will be saying to you that that is what's happening today. In the professing church, and sadly among churches who actually call themselves Reformed, we have the new Calvinist movement, or Neo-Calvinism, New Calvinism, which really is not the application of the Bible to your life, to your work, to your worship, but is actually you coming to the Scriptures and choosing what you want to believe in. Well, I like that, so I'll apply that to my life. I don't like that, so I'll just curse that out, reject that. Reformed doctrine, I repeat it again, is thoroughly biblical. It is Scripture. That was the great cry of the Reformers. Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone as our rule of faith and practice. Really, they were going back to the apostles. You see, the Word of God had been long lost under traditions. It had been subtracted from, and things had been added to it. The Church of Rome was a great example of that. And the Reformers were coming through this, and they were stripping away all the false religion that Rome had piled on, and getting back to the Scriptures, how the common man, the young person, in his life, the laboring man, could apply the Word of God in his everyday life. That's what the Reformation was. It's often referred to as the rediscovery of the Bible. So the Reverend Gale gave me that subject. I immediately thought, he's right. The Scriptures, which is Reformed teaching, will certainly impact my life and how I worship. So young people, that's the line I want to take tonight. Basing what we will say, having you see that Reformed doctrine is not something I've got to go out and learn. It's you taking the Scriptures, reading the Bible, and applying it. Applying it by the Holy Spirit, of course, to your heart, to your life. Now, we missed that first point, that Reformed doctrine is the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone that teach me in regards to baptism, that teach me about the Lord's table, teach me about the elements of the worship service, that my life is regulated, that what we employ in our worship, you know, why do we not bring drums into our worship service? You can ask Mr. Greer about that afterwards. We regulate everything by the Scriptures. Why do we not have drama teams in our churches? Why do some churches have them in their churches? Is it because it works? You know, that's a great threat upon the up-and-coming generation. I certainly feel that pressure every week in the city of Belfast. I know it's no different around Ballymena. We've got to try what works with young people. We've got to bring in new things. But what about the Word of God? You know, I've been amazed in recent weeks, and I know our brother Philip here is with us, will not mind me saying this. The young people in the city of Belfast have so much more than you have in Ballymena. And yet to have half a dozen or maybe more sitting on a Friday night in Mount Merriam doing sword drills and reading the Scriptures shows me that it is the Word of God that changes and transforms and impacts a young man, young woman's life. You don't need these add-ons. Don't need to change things. Because when the Scriptures are turfed out, whenever the Scriptures are set to the side, we're on a sea floating around, we don't know what we really believe or where we're going. We are a Reformed Presbyterian church. We are Reformed in teaching. In other words, when you join as a member of our church, you will be asked, well, here's our standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith. Young people, what is the Westminster Confession of Faith? It is simply a commentary or a guideline on how you apply the truth of God's Word. It's not, well, here's what Calvin believed, or here's what Luther believed, and Knox all put into a little booklet. It's not that. It is the Scriptures, men of God, whose hearts were affected by the Word of God, and they're coming to you and saying, well, here's how you apply teaching to your marriage. You know the Westminster Confession tells you young engaged couples what marriage is about? Tells you how the Lord's table should be conducted. Tells you what goes on in a preaching service. It's a wonderful little book. Yet that's all it is. Instructing you and me how we apply the Word of God to our lives. Because when the Scriptures are set to the side, as I said without repeating myself again, we are on a sea of relativity. We don't really know what to believe. I could take you to men, I could mention names here tonight. Men like Brian McLaren, some of you may have heard of him. Known as the Emerging Church. Steve Chalk's another name. Rob Bell, before you run out of here and say, it's Rob Bell, I got accused one week of saying that Rob Bell was a man who didn't believe the Scriptures. Rob Bell, Mars Hill Church, he's another man at this present time, which young people are listening to. New Calvinists, emerging men, bringing the church into the 21st century. Let's dispense with preaching. A Reformed church has the Scriptures at its heart. A Reformed Christian has the Bible in his hands all times, applying that truth. Young people, that is the hinge of this message. If we go no further, that's all I need to say. The Scriptures and you. It's an all-life theology. It's an application to everything you do. It goes beyond the preaching service on Sunday morning in Ballymena Free Church, or Resharpen, or Ballymoney, or Mount Marion. It's the application of the Scriptures to your life all week through. I referred to that man by the name of Rob Bell. One of his most famous books is called Velvet Elvis. What a strange name, you might say. But in that book, he takes apart everything that the Reformers stood for. He says Christianity, young people, if you could picture a brick wall, some bricklayers here tonight, and if you picture a brick wall, he says Christianity is like that. You don't really need every brick on the wall for the wall to stand. So let's say this brick at the bottom is a virgin birth. We can pull that out, set it to the side, or throw it in the trash can. And the wall still stands. Your faith does not crumble. So we can pull another brick out, the inspiration of Scriptures. And we can set it to the side. And the wall still stands. So believers, young people, you don't really need these things. As long as you come to church, have a good time, and feel good about it, well, and don't have the Scriptures applied, that's all you need. One of the most tragic comments was by Brian McLaren. He has now rubbished the atonement, the preaching of the cross. He said that the preaching of the atonement was nothing more than divine child abuse. That's what young people are listening to. You go into bookstores in Northern Ireland, you go through the bestsellers, that's the ones that you will be told that everybody's reading this. What's the application, men and women, young people? Where is the Scriptures in your life? Because it is the Scriptures that will impact your life. Secondly, Reformed doctrine is concerned with the sovereignty of God and the glory of God. It is thoroughly biblical, but it is also concerned with God's sovereignty and glory. I said that one of the first great cries of the Reformers was sola scriptura, the Scriptures alone, but one of the other great cries was sola Deo gloria. Glory to God alone. Glory to God in everything. Let's turn to a verse of Scripture, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse 31. The Apostle Paul was a Calvinist. He was a Reformed Christian. He was a Reformed Presbyterian, I believe, in many ways. But here's what he said, speaking to young people, older people. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's not a command. It's not something you choose to do or choose not to do. It is an obligation. Whatsoever you do. You can see there in Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that he does not mean, well, you can apply God's word and you can be concerned with the Scriptures only when you are in church on a Sunday. And then on Monday morning, well, when the boss comes to you and says, you know, do something dishonest, well, nobody can see me. I can just do that. This is me, not as a Christian, but as a work, an employee. Or an employer. You put on a different coat. Or you take off the coat of Christianity and you wear the coat of secularity, or secularism. Glory to God alone. That's what the Reformers said. Whatsoever you do, any part of your life, do not miss this truth, men and women. That you are, as a Christian, to glorify God in every aspect of your life. It's Abraham Kuyper. These are names I'm mentioning tonight. I thought, do I mention names, do I not? But keep these names in your mind. He was the Prime Minister of the Netherlands for some time. He was a theologian. He was a very godly man. He influenced a lot of modern day Christian writings. But he said this: there is not one square inch of your life or the entire universe where Christ cannot say, "This is mine." Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for a moment. We all know these words, don't we? In verse number 19 and 20, where Paul here is actually, we will see this in a few moments, applying the scriptures. Where he comes to these Corinthians and says, "What? Don't you know these things for yourself? You go to church, you are a believer, and you don't know these things, these teachings, these instructions? That your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, you have an obligation, young person, to glorify God in your body, with your hands, with your feet, with your mind, with your gifts that God has given you, whatever those gifts might be. You are to glorify God. You cannot say, 'Well, God is no part of my life.'" I was struck one evening when I was reading. You remember the narrative where Christ comes onto the seaside, the beach, you might say. And there's the disciples, and he begins to speak with them. And the first question he says to Peter was, "Well, how did the fishing go last night?" He didn't sit down and discuss Reformed doctrine or the atonement with Peter. He was interested in the work that Peter was involved with, the men. The teaching today, young person, that tells you that God's not interested in what you do, how you live, your education. I mean, ask yourself, you students. I'm up in Belfast now, so you see what students do. Not that I'm keeping an eye on you, but they seem to have more time than ministers do. When you're driving to the city hospital, you wonder, it would be great to be a student for 3 or 4 years and all that fitness, walking around, and all that fresh air. But as a believer, even in your studies, you have an obligation to glorify God. How long do you spend on the internet every day? I know how long I spend, far too much. Facebook or Bebo or wherever it is. We all waste time. When we're supposed to be working or you're supposed to be studying, your parents have paid big money to get you to university, trusting you that you're in your flat or wherever you live, your home, for the wealthy ones, and you are studying, what are you doing? Paul says, whatever you do, glorify God. It's important to note that glorifying God does not come at the expense of joy. You know, it's sad when you hear how people actually paint Reformed Presbyterians. You know, I was minister's conference this morning, and the man who was preaching was saying, you know, that in England, in London, a particular part of London, he says he couldn't get his congregation to pray for Presbyterians because they had that strange notion that Presbyterians were dead and dour, and you know, he really didn't get involved with them because they were, you know, scared of maybe being contagious. And he had to explain to them, he says, you know, Presbyterians gave us the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism and the Larger Catechism. He said, "Really, did they? Was that Presbyterians wrote those?" He says, "Yes, it was." So now they're praying for the Presbyterians. But anyway, I remember being on holidays with my wife and family a few years ago, and we were in a store. I don't know if my wife remembers this, but we were one of those stores, you know, where shops near the seaside that sell T-shirts and mugs and all these things that are rubbish. Junk, as our Lois would say. "You're junk, Daddy." But anyway, these T-shirts, and I couldn't help but notice on one of these T-shirts it said the definition of Puritanism. The dreadful thought that somebody somewhere is happy. I thought, well, that is so sad that people think the Puritans or Reformed Presbyterians are people who are long in the face. They're so miserable. And they even get upset when they think somebody else is having a good time somewhere in the world. But yet Paul here, he says, you know, that do everything to the glory of God. And young people, if you would only immerse yourself in the history of the Reformed faith, you would find that they are a joyful people. That the man or woman whose heart has been touched with Reformed truth, and what I'm saying here is the scriptures, as you read the scriptures in the morning or in the evening, and here is God's word speaking to my heart, it brings joy. God has a message for me. John Calvin. He was a man who taught everyone since his day that living for the glory of God was true, the as the confession says, that man's chief end is to glorify God, but it is to enjoy Him. Enjoy Him forever. It was Calvin who said that my heart is in my hand, and I offer it as a sacrifice to my Christ and my King. It is a heart religion. Oh, I know you could go into services, and some of you may have been in services, where it is tedious to sit through the preaching. Hope nobody's nodding their head from Mount Marion tonight. Or to use a modern day word, it's boring. And young people, that should never be heard. I thank God for the day and hour when my parents came to the Ballymena Free Church. Like there's many here tonight would nod their head in agreement. In this church, the first time I had a shorter catechism placed into my hand. I remember my mother and father putting me over that on a Saturday night, on a Friday night, and I used to tear my hair out and say, why? What does this all mean? It wasn't until I grew up into the Young People's Fellowship, began to appreciate the ministry, Reverend Beggs, and later Reverend John Greer. This is all coming together. This is bringing my life together here. This is a bearing on my life. This is not just something, you know, to drive young people crazy, but there's something living about this. There's something enjoyable about this. And men and women, I keep calling you men and women because some of you are as old as me, but young people, do not despise, as Paul says in the book of Timothy, let no man despise you. But show forth the glory of God. Imbibe the scriptures into your life. Live the scriptures and apply the scriptures. That's where I come to thirdly. Scripture, a reformed faith, is not only biblical. It does not only have at its heart God's sovereignty. And again, young people, that is something that really melts my heart. When I hear a man preaching that God is sovereign, the majesty of reformed truth is the truth of God's word. That the God who saved me, no man can say unto Him, what doest thou? No man can stay His hand. My God does not make mistakes. My God is the God of providence. When this whole world seems out of control, my God is in control. I go to the book of Revelation. What do I see? A sovereign Christ. The story of Revelation, the conclusion of Revelation, is that my Christ wins. Satan, your kingdom's going down. Sovereign Christ. It thrills my heart. But the Reformed faith is distinguished when it is applied. It is discriminatory. Of course, it sets the world apart from the Christian. The unsaved from the saved. And I trust it will do that tonight. Some in this meeting, you do not know the Lord as your Savior. You will know that whenever a preacher gets up and begins to apply the truth of God's word. The application is so important. As I said in my opening remarks, that Calvinism or Reformed faith, or the scriptures, you might want to say, the scriptures is a life theology. You must apply it in your marriage. You must apply it in your education. You must apply it in your worship. The application, and I want to move now to the book of Daniel, well, just in a few moments' time. And here for a few moments as we finish off the message, we will see how Daniel applied the scripture. So here's what I've been doing tonight. I've really been setting you up, showing you what Reformed doctrine is. It's biblical, it's concerned with God's glory, it's concerned with the sovereignty of Christ, the Holy Ghost, and with the Father. But it's nothing without application. You know what I mean by application? I simply mean, the word application means to fold. It's a strange word, but it means to encapsulate, for example. If you take the scriptures and apply them, if you apply a coat of paint to that wall, you take a brush and you apply it to the wall, it stays on the wall. If you apply the scriptures to your life, you fold the word of God round you. You cannot escape the enfolding truth and warmth. An application of the scriptures. And young people today, you need to apply the word of God. I hear some of you saying right now, well, give us some examples. How do I apply the scriptures? Well, I'm not sure what the other men during the week dealt with. I know some of them preach their music. You might say, well, what music can I listen to? Does this mean I can only listen to psalms? Does this mean I can only listen to good hymns? Well, without being controversial, no, it doesn't. But the principle never changes. Whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Is it music, the CD you put in your car, or your MP3 player, your iPhone? I mean, could you plug it in, get Joseph to put it into the laptop, and let's all hear it tonight. And at the end of it, we could say, Amen! That's glorifying! We can listen to that. Would we be ashamed? Say, I dare not even let my children hear what I'm listening to. See, look at the words of Timothy, or Titus again. The words that the Reverend Greer read. Before we go to the book of Daniel, and I will be very brief, just a few more moments, please. The opening words of this chapter: speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Your life speaks. Your life is like a book. Paul here says to Timothy, speak the things which instruct and teach others. Is that what Psalm 1 tells us? Don't be like the man who stands at the center, or sits, or walks with the ungodly, or sits in the sits, that's what it actually means, sits in the chair as one who instructs others, the seat of the scornful. But you go to verse 7 of chapter 2 of Titus. In all things show thyself. There's an application here to your life. A pattern of good works and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You go to verse number 10. Showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn or put on the doctrine of God or Saviour in all things. You take those verses, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 10, you think about those words, and each time you find this word, the word pattern means to shape, to enfold, or to model, or fashion the scriptures. Let's fashion our music life with the scriptures. Or movie life, what we watch on TV. Let's govern it by the scriptures. Let's have the scriptures have an impact on what I watch, what I do, where I go on a Saturday evening, the people I hang out with, young people tonight. It's really the scriptures dictating where you go, what you do, where you are, how you live. I hope this is simple for you tonight, young people. I would hate to go home tonight and you saying, well, I haven't a clue what that man was saying. I hope you see that it is the Word of God coming back to the great cry of the Reformers, sola scriptura. I need nothing more, I need nothing less to tell me how I live. But then someone will come along and say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about the cinema, does it? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking either. But that's where the application comes in. I know somebody once said, Spurgeon said, I can smoke my pipe to the glory of God. Well, Spurgeon may have felt that, but when you look at Spurgeon and some of those pictures of Spurgeon, he certainly could have done with a few hours workout in the gym. His health was not that good, perhaps because of his pipe smoking and whatever else he was doing. But applying the Word of God, young people, I take the words of John Gill, the great commentator. He said there's three or four things that young people or the Christian can apply to his life. When there's things, you know, like I just mentioned, cinema. People say, preacher, can I go, can I not? Or, what? Can I do this, can I not? Well, let's look at a few things. John Gill says, firstly, young person, ask yourself, is it beneficial? Is it beneficial physically? Spiritually. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Let's look at that verse. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient, nor all things are not good. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Keep there in verse 12. That's the second thing he says. Has it the power to bring me under its control?
Thirdly, he says, 1 Corinthians 8, look at that, verse 13, has it the potential to inflict damage on me or others? That's 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, does it offend my fellow believers? I will not offend my brother. Is it damaging to them, to me? I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And fourthly, 1 Corinthians 10:31, does it glorify God? You know, too often young people are told when you go to the cinema, you leave the Lord at the door. I never believed that. Because that conflicts what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, or verse 20. My body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Where I go, I take him. What I see, he sees. That's why Paul says, look at those words, young people, they fix them in your mind, 1 Corinthians 6, and the verse number 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Shall I take the members of Christ, which are pure, my hand, and make them one with that of the harlot? God forbid. See, young woman, you might think the scriptures have no application to what you wear. Young man, you might think the scriptures have no application to what you think. Your body is not your own, your mind is not your own, your eyes are not your own. What you see through those eyes, the Spirit sees. That's why Paul said. Paul didn't say, look, just don't worry about that, because you leave the Lord at the door and you not take him in with you, so it really doesn't matter what you do. You can go and you can sin. After all, the Lord loves the sinner and hates the sin, so just you get on with your life. In a moment, that's not the application of God's word. My Bible tells me, when I read it, God is angry with the wicked every day. The smoke, as it's described in the book of Genesis, the sin of Sodom is sinned up before God. But God judged the sinner. Don't people please understand me? When you come to apply God's word, and I haven't really time to go through this, but let's look at Daniel for a moment. And Daniel was a young man who applied what I've just said. He purposed in his heart, I will not define myself with the king's meat. What helped Daniel purpose in his heart to keep himself pure in an unclean society? Well, it was the word of God. The application. I have no right offending my father. These hands are not only my hands, they are my father's hands. These hands have been redeemed. My body has been bought with the Holy Ghost. Joseph applied that when he was tempted to go into bed with Potiphar's wife. I cannot do this. It wasn't the fear of being caught. It was the application of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 before its time. My body is not my own. You know, Daniel stands out as a great example in Scripture. Do you ever think about Daniel? Daniel was like a young man, we might say, who was in seminary. He was in university. I mean, we have strange ideas, haven't we, young people, about God's word. We think, well, Daniel was some kind of recluse who sat in his bedsit, and there he studied geography, foreign language, demographics, economics, because that's the subject. Read Daniel chapter 1, and you actually find the subjects that young man was studying at the University of Babylon. So there you have a teenager in a very, what we might say, totalitarian society. There was really no kind of, you know, tolerance for Daniel's faith. But I don't believe that Daniel did not go to church. We've been studying in our own congregation, chapter 29 of Jeremiah. And we've been reading there how the Lord commanded. Remember how Jeremiah wrote the letter? Sent it to the church in Babylon. And here's the message of God to you. You are to build houses. You are to worship him. And you are to pray for the city. So I believe there maybe were meetings going on in Babylon. And Daniel would have attended maybe those meetings. So he wasn't a private, secret kind of Christian. He did attend church. You can take it up with me later and say, well, Mr. Thompson, you're wrong.
I don't believe that. I do believe that Daniel did attend other places of worship, maybe where other Christians met. Daniel was not one who simply applied the word on the Sunday. He lived outside. And what we're seeing in Daniel 1 and Daniel chapter 2 is how Daniel applied what he heard right through his life, his education, his attitude to work, and his attitude to worship. Daniel purposed to immerse himself in the Word of God. If you could imagine yourself standing on a line or a continuum, and at the end of that line, for example, imaginary line, here you have two powerful forces. On this end of the line, you have the Word of God. And here on this end, you have the world. That was like Daniel. That's like you. That's like me. Every day I get up, the world is pulling at me. The temptations are thrown at me. They're strong. But do I get into the Word, which is far more powerful, and let the Word of God pull me and draw me away from sin and from that which is dishonouring to the Lord? When I was in secular employment, by the way, I don't believe I've ever left secular employment, because you spend so much time with unbelievers. You hear how they think, what they do. But when I was in the workplace, I used to notice that in the morning time when the men brought out the newspapers, that set the tone for the full day. What they talked about at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was what they read in the page 3 of the Sun, or whatever it was in the morning, the News of the World. Young person, if that's the kind of reading material you have in your life, that's where you're being pulled. When you make God's Word and you let it impact your heart, impact your life, first thing in the morning, or at least sometime during the day, let God's Word draw you like Daniel. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures and then apply the Scriptures. I've already said in Daniel 1 verse 8, look at that again. Daniel would not defile himself. Daniel was not some kind of he-man. He stood up and said, well, I'm not going to eat that. Daniel was applying the Word of God. He made the Scriptures work in his life. A young person, you need to make the Scriptures work. That's what application is. Applying God's Word. Making the Scriptures do what they were intended to do. To draw you away from the world and to Christ. To help you glorify God. To help you rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Daniel. Daniel was a transformed young person. You know why? Because Scriptures transform. That's the message. Reformed doctrine transforms. The Scriptures transform. Transformed his relationships. He was in the dormitory. He heard the music of the world. No doubt they had their pin-ups and their posters and their books and whatever else. But Daniel said, I will not defile myself. Young person, he only could have done that. I know that because my own heart tells me that if I go any length of time without spending time in the Word of God, I am tempted. I am tempted. I would love to go on, but I need to stop. I pray God will bless you, young people. But may the Lord give you a love for the Scriptures. I hope I have covered the intended purpose that Reverend Greer had in giving me this subject, Reformed doctrine, its impact in life and worship. Young men, you will never glorify God without the Scriptures. We see Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Why did he pray 3 times a day? Because he knew without prayer he couldn't apply the Scriptures. You struggle with prayer? You'll only struggle with prayer when you're in the Word. God tells you, glorify me, and you say, but God, I cannot. Without thee, I cannot do anything. May the Lord help you, young people. May the Lord bless you, for his name's sake. Amen.